Shalom and welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to this second part of our ninth sermon in the Book of Revelation with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Abizon. I don't know about you, but I often misplace things. How many of us have put our keys down on the counter, or so we thought, and then spend the next hour in a massive treasure hunt looking for them? We just heard in yesterday's message about the man Eliakim, who was given very special keys by God, keys that represented authority to open and close doors, so that in the king's palace, it was Eliakim who could decide who would come into the king's chambers and who could enter into the treasury. Being given keys carries a big responsibility. Remember your first set of keys? What are we doing with the keys that God has given us? The keys that open up doors of forgiveness. The keys that lock down the doors of temptation. The keys that give us the power to say yes to sharing the good news of Messiah so that others could knock on the door of the one who so patiently waits for each repenting heart. Lord, time is short, and if we have lost our keys, let's retrace our steps and look back to the first love that we had in you. Yes, let's look for those keys that unlocked for us the mystery of the Messiah, that he loves us so much that even though we might have lost everything, in him we have everything to gain. Won't you open up the door of your heart to Messiah? His incredible and faithful love will be there to greet you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, who is the only God, loves with an everlasting love. It is his love which is the key to our freedom and our true Shabbat. So please stay with us as we continue Sermon 9 in the Book of Revelation with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Abizon. Shalom, shalom.
We will begin with the great blessings that Jesus granted to Philadelphia and Smyrna, the two good churches, okay, and blessings, by the way, that will carry us in heaven. To both these churches, and only to these, he speaks of crowns, these trophies of honor given only to believers. To Smyrna, he spoke of the crown of life, which is the crown of eternal life. And to Philadelphia, he tells her, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown." Why does he say that? The believer can lose his crowns, right? By saying this, I believe that Jesus says times will be difficult for your faith. But believers can lose their crown. They can never lose their life. They can never lose their eternal life. And like those tares within the church of Sardis to whom he warns that their names will be removed from the book of life. This is assurance of salvation we have here. And soon in chapter 4, we will see believers with crowns sitting on thrones. And before that, see what he still has to say to Philadelphia in verse 12. "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." By the way, this is the first time we find out another name for heaven, the New Jerusalem. Paul spoke of the Jerusalem above in Galatians. The writers of Hebrews spoke of Mount Zion, or the city of the living God, of the heavenly Jerusalem. And in Revelation, it is twice named the New Jerusalem here and in chapter 21, where John's going to give us such a great description of it. This is where we find the reality of the eternal abode of all who made Yeshua their personal Savior, and his description given at the end of the book especially is, I want to tell you, out of this world, and also in chapter 4 that we're going to see very soon. However, we don't have to wait until then, right? Chapter 4, we're going to begin this very soon. Furthermore, it is to Philadelphia to whom Yeshua says, "I will inscribe upon him the name of my God." Okay, this, you know what? This is another allusion, but this one to the Mosaic law, to the high priest at the temple. He had a golden crown with it written, "Holiness to the Lord." Amidst this crown, pillars, and the new Jerusalem itself, we are about to see in the next chapter where the believers are going to be just before the seven-year tribulation begins, right? The rapture comes just before. And so this is when we enter chapter 4, which represents one of the three sections into which the book of Revelation is divided. Back in chapter 1, verse 19, the prophecies of this book were said to be divided in three distinct sections. John was told to write these things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The things which you have seen were the vision of the glorified Messiah that we studied in chapter 1. The vision was so powerful that we read in verse 17 of chapter 1 that John fell as dead. He discovered a Messiah he never saw before. In the second section, John was told of the things which are. These are the seven churches. They are right now. And from chapter 4 to the end, things which are about to look into are completely prophetic. Let us enter Revelation 4 and read verses 1 and 2. It is from here where we're going to see the great beauty of heaven and how God appears to believer, at least to John. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. You know, first, we see that heaven is a very busy place, and we'll see this very soon as well. You know, there are millions of angels, they're singing and worshiping, and millions of believers as well, so many that John could not count them. And it must have been very loud as well, with thunders and trumpets. But see what's happening here. As soon as John is taken up to heaven, there is one thing which stands out for him above everything: the one sitting on the throne. John's attention is fixed on his God no matter what was happening around. He was not detracted by anything, but had his eyes focused on God, as we should always, no matter what is around us. This may remind us of when we're in a busy airport waiting for our loved one. There we are surrounded by so many people, so many things are going on, but when our loved one appears, okay, the one we're waiting for, it seems that everything else disappears, and our focus is on the one that we love and that we waited for. I think it will be the same when we're taken up to heaven. The first thing, the first one you will see is God. And when we'll see him, it will be like a reunion of a child with his parents, a child whom he knew but never saw. Imagine the moment. But who's sitting on the throne? You know, we're going to read that God is, and we're going to read that Yeshua is. But this is resolved by Isaiah and by John himself. You know, when Isaiah was brought to heaven, and perhaps at the same time, because he gives the same description, for him as well, the first thing that he saw was God on the throne. And in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "And I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." But who actually did he see? In the Gospel of John, when the same citation from the same chapter is given, it ends with the words, "These things Isaiah said when he saw the glory and spoke of him," that is Yeshua. That's John 12:41. Was it Yeshua or the Lord of hosts that was sitting on the throne? We will see that both are one. They are the Echad sitting on the throne. Here again, we are confronted with that wonderful truth about the plurality of the divinity. At the end of Revelation, we will see that the throne of God is both the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is how it is described. And one question we ask is, why is John taken up to heaven? By the way, I want to tell you, he could have had the vision where he was, for we're told in chapter 1 that he was already in the Spirit. He was already in the Spirit when he saw Yeshua in the first vision. Why did he not continue his first vision on earth? I believe there's a powerful message here that will bring to light and to our understanding of the description given in the first four verses concerning the church that is raptured, and it is present right there. First, the fact that John is brought to a new scene and the manner with which he is brought to heaven strongly suggests the rapture of the church, which occurs before the first seal that is opened, that is before the tribulation begins. And see how the Spirit describes John's arrival to heaven. We read that Yeshua tells him, come up here. Come up here. This is the same as the voice of Yeshua who then calls him before in chapter 1. And here John represents, by the way, the ecclesia. And we're going to see later on that Daniel represents Israel. We're going to make that comparison later. But Daniel stays on earth. This reminds us of those wonderful passages which speak of the rapture. I say wonderful, for it takes faith to believe in the rapture. It takes Noah's faith to really enjoy the blessing of the rapture. Noah, whom Yeshua mentions, by the way, when he spoke of the end times, do you know, let's remember ourselves that it took Noah about 100 years to build the ark in a place when there was no sea, and they did not believe in him until God closed the door of the ark. They not only believed in him, but they made fun of him. So if today they make fun of these wonderful doctrines, because they are making fun of this doctrine of the rapture, think of Noah, right, and his faith. The rapture to heaven reminds us that all believers, at some point in time, the dead and the living will be caught up to heaven, as well as we may very well be among the living ones who will be caught up in that special way. See what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are alive and remain will be what? Like John, caught up together with the resurrected believers. And so John, who was on earth, was caught up to heaven, and in so doing symbolizes the ecclesia of God. And there we find the body of the Messiah, by the way, in verse 4. We're going to see thrones of those who sit on them have crowns. In heaven, there are only three types of people, right? Individual, God, men, and angels. And Yeshua did promise believers to be sitting on thrones. And he did promise crowns of gold. Angels do not sit on thrones, nor are ever told that they will wear crowns. But let us follow the chronology of chapter 4 before we get there and consider John's description of God who's sitting in heaven. And I want to tell you, this is one of the most beautiful, was the most encouraging, refreshing, and soothing verse that you have in the scriptures. Let's read verse 3. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. This is very precious as it speaks of God himself, by the way, and how he here reveals himself because the church was there and, of course, John came. While many colors are mentioned in the Bible, many have been lost in time. However, these ones here in verse 4 have not. And they are very relevant when we see what actually they are. The first color that emanates from God is the color, as translated, the jasper of the jasper stone. What color is it? Let's do some gemology. It's surely not the jasper stone that we know today. Today's jasper stone is an opaque stone, and it means it doesn't allow light to go through it. So we know that it cannot be the jasper stone, for this same stone is also mentioned in Revelation 21:11, and it is described as clear as crystal. So what color is it, and why did the translator use the name jasper? Let's look at the word Greek. It will lead us to figure out the color of this stone. And it's beautiful, by the way. The Greek word sounds like jasper. It's jaspis. Let us not forget that there's no J in Greek. So the English, it will be like jaspis, right? Which sounds like jasper. It probably for this reason that the translator named it this way. The letter J was added on in the Latin alphabet only later on in the Middle Age. Now, what color is it? The Greek doesn't say. But Greek lexicon give us some important information. Now, follow me because at the end, you'll be blessed. Greek lexicon tells us that the word jaspis is actually a Hebrew word. Great. Let's find out what it is. The Hebrew is yashpeh. Yashpeh. And for all three words, by the way, sound the same, right? In Hebrew, there's no J as well sound. So where do we find this word yashpeh? Okay, in Exodus chapter 28, it is the last stone of the breastplate of the high priest. It is the stone of Benjamin. It is also translated in our translations, that is jasper. Since we read from the right to left in Hebrew, the last stone is the lower left stone in the picture, but the color that you have there is not the one actually that we're going to find out. Now, what color is the Yafne or jasper stone? The Hebrew scriptures actually doesn't tell us either, okay? But we have another source to find out ancient Jewish tradition. We remember that the Jewish nation is one of the oldest in history, and it is a nation that boasts a multitude of traditions and legends. While many of these traditions are not relevant for the Bible students, some of these traditions may throw light on some issues that would otherwise stop us short from getting a good answer. This is why I believe that the study of Jewish tradition and legend should be part of our sanctification or studies. The color itself is found in the Midrash Rabbah, which is a collection of rabbinical commentaries on the Torah. Okay? And these kept the colors of these stones through tradition, through the years. This tradition speaks about the color of each tribe and also describes each of their flags, like we have it in the Numbers 2:2. What does it say about the color of the gemstone of jasper? This is what it says. I will read it to you. It says, Benjamin was jasper, and the color of his flag was a combination of all the 12 colors. And embroidered thereon was a wolf in allusion of the text in Genesis. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. The color then is white. And as white is the product of all colors of the spectrum. So jasper is white, the color of holiness. This is what John saw. And it is crystal clear. Well, like a beautiful diamond, nothing like what we have on earth. Okay, and it is so bright that we are told at the end of Revelation that there's no sun or the moon, but God is the light of the new Jerusalem. For his fullness will cover the whole city, our city, the one we're headed to. This is a wonderful piece of news we have here. But there is another color, a hue of red coming out of the white. Why? It says, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. Sardius, from the Greek sardion, is the color of red. It is believed to represent the ruby gemstone. And so we have here two colors, white and red, and through them we can see both the first and second coming of the Messiah. Red, in that he came to die for our sins, and white, in that he is sinless also and holy as he is in heaven. And there is even more of to these colors. Here we have the first and the last stone of the breastplate of the high priest. The first is Reuben, and the last, of course, is Benjamin. Reuben, what does it mean in Hebrew? I see a son. And Benjamin in Hebrew means the son of my right hand. And see, and here we have the story of redemption reflected from the throne of God, from the throne of God, because the church is there. And the reason Leah, by the way, named her firstborn Reuben is because she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. This can be compared to when we see the Son of God, Yeshua, and say, like Leah, the Lord has looked at my affliction and has saved me. As for Benjamin, in him we can also see the first and second coming in him. When Rachel gave birth to Benjamin, she suffered so much, you know, that she died. And so we read in Genesis 35:18, and so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. Ben-Oni means what? Son of my sorrow. So was Yeshua in his first coming to his father. But at his second coming, he is the son of my right hand. This is where he is right now, sitting at God's right hand and defending us. But this is how the Lord appeared in heaven at this time. And like the first chapter, when we see the Messiah whose feet were like fine brass as it refined in a furnace in verse 15. And ready for judgment, for the ecclesia would soon be spoken about. But here God appears and the very soothing and calming colors for the remnant, the wheat of the ecclesia. This is how he comes. This is beautiful, by the way. By the way, Daniel the prophet saw the same colors. We're going to see that all the prophets somehow saw the same thing. I don't know if it's at the same time. We can talk about the same time when we speak about heaven. He says in Daniel 7, 9, "And I watched till thrones were put in place," the same thrones we're going to see here, "and the Ancient of Days was seated," right? "His garments were what? What color? White as snow. And his hair, his head was pure as wool. His throne was what? Fiery flame, just like the Sardius. Its wheel, a burning fire." I remember reading in the King James Version, 1611, instead of Sardius, they said sardine. But, and I'm glad they corrected it in the further ones. What about the rainbow and the emerald? The message is very similar. Okay, there are four things, right? Red, white, rainbow, emerald. The rainbow must be one of the most beautiful natural occurrences, right? And every time we see one, we're amazed. I'm amazed every time I see one. First, see that the rainbow is seen around the throne. For a rainbow is always a full circle. The average observer only sees approximately the upper half of the arc. This is because we don't usually have enough height, and therefore we cannot see the full circumference of the rainbow. They say that if you're on an airplane, you could see the full it. But in the rainbow, how many colors were there? Seven colors. Seven that are contained, just like those that are contained in the color white. As the rainbow moves from white into the division of these seven colors, perhaps we can understand a progressive revelation of God in heaven. Both white and the rainbow contains those seven colors, and we're going to see that the Spirit is seven spirit as well. And in the rainbow, we see more of the wonderful traits of God. Okay, you know, when Ezekiel also saw the throne of God, he also saw the rainbow as well. And he said, "Like the appearance of a rainbow in the cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it." We're going to sing that song, by the way. What John and Ezekiel must have felt is that great peace and harmony and salvation one will experience when he or she reaches heaven. And this is where we know that we have a great future, a great future. But what about the color emerald? It's green, of course. While we today associate the color green with life and hope because the color is associated with plant growth and with nature, the Bible actually doesn't explain that color. It is not, for example, the color that we find in the tabernacle. But we can dig in and find out that the emerald was Zebulun's color. And the meaning of his name says much about the rest we will have in heaven, perhaps when we see that color. The name Zebulun comes from the verb zabal, meaning to exalt, meaning to honor. It also speaks of great and exalted abode, habitation, heights, right? When Leah learned about the birth of Zebulun, she said, listen to what she says, "God has endowed me with great good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons." And she calls his name Zebulun. And so we can rejoice with Leah and also say the same thing when we consider that the Lord, what the Lord has prepared for us. Because we're going to say also, our husband is going to take us home. He's going to dwell with us and for eternity. So from the white, the color of holiness, to red, the color of salvation, to the full display of the rainbow where God reveals more of his facets, we may very well have, that may very well have triggered, by the way, the angels later on when they say, "Holy, holy, holy," because he reveals himself as we stay in heaven. And with the restful color of green, we can conclude that these are promises of a great place in heaven. Is that great, by the way, that we have such an explanation about heaven? Yes. Now, I want to conclude. I want to conclude by bringing your attention to the doors, the door, especially the door in Revelation 4:1. A door is one thing that opens up and closes as well. What this item tells us is that heaven, I want to tell you, is not accessible forever. It is not. There will be, and soon, a time when the doors will be closed forever and ever. The decision about going to heaven is made here. Yeshua tells us that at the end, this door will be closed forever. We read in Luke 13:25, which is an illustration of the things to come in the future. It says, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. He will answer to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? You don't want to get there. This is the time of your salvation if you have not accepted Yeshua as your personal Savior. We know, we can see. You don't need to read the Bible to know that we're coming to a head here. God's offer of salvation will one day just not be available anymore. And if today, I want to ask you, if today you feel that the Lord is calling on you to come up to Him and have eternal salvation, then do not delay and accept His offer. For those who have never given their lives to God, for those who are not sure that they are going to this great place that is heaven, the Bible says in Romans 10:9, such an important verse, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, I want to tell you, Jesus wants to save you, but He can't unless you open the door of your lives. I'm going to make that prayer of salvation. The prayer doesn't save, but the prayer actually confirms that you really want to have Yeshua as your personal Savior. You can repeat after me in your mind or audibly. And so, this is the prayer. Jesus, Yeshua, today I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I cannot make it by myself. And I know that you died for my sins. Right now, I turn my sins and open the door of my heart and life to receive your salvation. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son. Amen and amen.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will He renege any of the promises He has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at BethAriel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom Shalom.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if any wicked way be in me, and lead me in the everlasting way I've sought. O Lord, you have searched me, you know me. From afar, you understand my thoughts. With all my ways, you are acquainted. You know it all, my Lord, and I did know it not. Chokreni el. Dalavavi Bechaneni Vedasarapah.